church that are involved with the Urban Neighbours of Hope mission and ministry in Randwick Park, which is not far away. So just in a little bit of words of introduction and welcome. One of the big challenges for our church, I guess since we've been here, how long is it, 70-something years, is how do you do mission to our local community in a way that brings deep change, transformation, the heart of Jesus to a community that's disadvantaged, that's struggling, many people in many ways. How do you do that? And I know we're thinking about that quite seriously now as we're considering a new pastoral leader, and what's the profile and what are the mission and vision that we have as a church. As I've been involved with Urban Neighbours of Hope, I'm on their board, and also help out a little bit with their youth workers training. I've seen a model that really excites me, because it's a model that I've seen deep change in the lives of people in our local community. People turning their lives around, people coming to faith, people who had no hope and were heading in all over the place have found purpose and direction, and that the evidence of that change has really deeply excited me about the difference that God's people can make in the strategies that they use. So Dave's going to tell you, I'm sure, more about that. So it's a real pleasure now to hand over to my mate Dave. We've worked together on some of the youth workers programs and over the last 3 years. So good to have you, Dave. Yep, welcome. You need this.
Hey, Jason, have a look at it. You take care of that.
Yeah, it's on now. That's great. Can you get down a bit? You gotta love it.
You have to click.
I've clicked you. Is that it?
Yeah.
We're on. Ooh, that's echoes. Is that better? All right, can you hear us? Right. Kia ora, everyone. As Frank has just said, I'm Dave, and my wife Denise is here. And our kids are all over the place. Some are at another church, some are working, but we're all here together. And today is actually about introducing these two. Don't they make a great couple? Oh, come on, church, don't they make a great couple? Yes. Remember what it was like to be in love way, way, way back ago, a long time ago. You must have all been married or something, you've forgotten. Both of these guys have had a call, a tugging of their heart from God to move from where they are into places where there are people on the margins, where inequality is massive, or where people have in a place where it's not quite as beautiful as what most of New Zealand gets to live in. And both of them had this calling quite separately. And so they've come to Urban Neighbours of Hope to say that we would like to live our life giving up the privileges that we have for the sake of others. And so what I want to do is just take you through a short journey about what they are connecting with. I know I've spoken here before, but I haven't really kind of introduced to you what Urban Neighbours of Hope is all about. I've just kind of snuck in and talked about other things. So it's quite visual. You'll see lots and lots of kind of stuff. There's kind of, you know, pictures say 1,000 words, so you're going to see about 10,000 words tonight, today. So here we go. I'm an ordinary bloke. I have an amazing but ordinary family, and like most ordinary blokes, I have a job. Some people say that I mow lawns, but actually I'm much more. I'm part of a team of local ordinary people who have dreams. And together, we are dream makers. We believe that we can change our world. We can change our hood. See, when I first moved into Manurewa, Denise and I started to look for a neighbourhood that we could connect with. And when we found out about Rangwit Park, we got told that nothing good comes from Rangwit Park. It is a place of high crime, high unemployment, gangs, solo parents, drugs, violence, poverty. But we discovered something else, and we discovered that that story, that narrative, wasn't always true. See, it just depends what lens that you wear. If you're part of the social service providers here in Manurewa, you are forced to wear deficit lens. The badder the story, the more funding that you get. I know this because I've played this game before. And really, we can't overly afford to solve the problems that we say we're going to solve. Because if we did, we would no longer have a job. It's kind of a cycle that makes it hard for us to be able to change and make a difference. But what happens if we wear a different lens? We put on something else that said, no matter what others say, there is good in this neighborhood. Let's find it. Let's create it. Let's reproduce it. What some people call the bright spots. Ordinary people carry extraordinary dreams, but very few have the opportunity to express their dreams. But when it happens, something magical occurs. Dreams create possibilities. When ordinary people, local people, believe that their dreams can become a reality, something explodes. It's called local pride. Being proud of yourself means you respect your dreams and other people's dreams, and you take on the responsibility to make, to maintain, to develop that dream. When ordinary people dare to dream, hope and purpose develops. Ordinary people believing in a better future. The dream, or the journey to get to the dream, is just as important, if not more important, than the final outcome. You see, we went from this to this. In 2011, our park that's right in the middle of Rangwit Park looked like this. 2013, and last week, a new building being put on. But one of the question marks that Denise and I have been asking for a long time, because we've been involved in these kind of things in New Zealand for the last 20-odd years, is what brings change? What is the journey that happens that allows transformation to happen to individuals, but also to happen to families and also to neighbourhoods? What goes on? So I just want to share this morning a little bit of some insights that it's not something that we've made up, it's just something that we've watched and seen over the years. And to be honest, it's taken me 20 years to get this. I'm a slow learner. So what does the journey look like? How does transformation occur? The first thing that I think is really important is that we've got to create places of belonging. every person needs to have a place where they feel they belong, a place to be appreciated, to be known, a place to belong. And what else is needed for transformation? Well, it's a place where I can look into your eyes and you can look into my eyes, be vulnerable together, sacred, treasured. But we also need something else for transformation to happen, is that we need a big person in our life. Someone we respect, someone we look up to, someone who believes in you, who walks alongside you in the ups and the downs, someone that you respect. Big people, ordinary people, investing in others. And this is Big Ben at one of our youth programs. Someone who can speak the truth in love. And this is Whaia Annie, who's someone who's very big in Manurewa, has served Manurewa for years. Beautiful old lady. What else is needed for transformation? Well, together we need to work to create something that's beautiful, something that reflects God's kingdom. Ordinary people doing ordinary activities to make an extraordinary neighborhood, working together. The be doing, because I couldn't think of any other B words. When locals find their confidence, magic happens. We find our voice. And we will act. We waited 5 years in Randwick Park for the powers to be, Auckland Transport, to build a bus shelter. And we decided that 5 years was too long. So we built our own for our nannies and for our children. What's resource consent? What else happens for transformation? What else is needed? And this thing I can guarantee happens every single time a group of ordinary people like you and like me start working together, big trouble. You see, what happens when people work together is that there's conflict, there's issues, there's disputes. We're funny creatures, aren't we, us humans? But I see this as a blessing. I see this as an opportunity for ordinary people to deal with ordinary issues. But when it happens, two things go. We either face the taniwha within or we run from it. And I always pray that when there's issues, that people will stay and face and look within and start to explore what are the beliefs that are going in. Because until we explore what's going on inside of us, transformation can't happen. We need to understand the conclusions and the assumptions that we've made about life. You see, what is it that you believe about yourself? If you believe you are a failure, that you're not wanted, that you're not needed, and I know lots of people, this is their conclusion about life, then you think that what life throws at you, you deserve it. And you won't protest against it. You won't say no to against it. Domestic violence, you say, I deserve it. If you believe this, your life is going to suck. However, if you believe that God does not make junk, that you are not a mistake, then ordinary people are going to start to believe that they deserve to be treated with respect and with dignity. And when that happens, ordinary people will fight and they will protest against anything that's causing them harm or causing others harm. When we start dealing with our misbeliefs and we start replacing them with truth, God's truth, It means ordinary people start to become amazing neighbours, and amazing neighbours create amazing communities. Like events to celebrate our talent. When beliefs change from I am unlovable, I am powerless, I am useless, to I am lovable, I can give love, I am no longer a victim, I have something that is precious, that is valuable to offer. I am one of a kind. I am someone who is special. When ordinary people allow their lives to be transformed, then they can also transform their local communities. Like this old stream. Ordinary people regenerating an old stream into a beautiful stream where there's an active forest. Where ordinary adults can input into others, encouraging ordinary kids to share kindness to each other and to Mother Earth, together being transformed. And as we become whole, then our behavior changes, not the other way around. Inner change creates outer change, and we become more human. The Christ image shining. Ordinary people doing ordinary things, living out our dreams. Remember how I said that as an ordinary bloke, I do an ordinary job and I mow lawns? Well, I'm bright red today because I was on the lawnmower all day yesterday. You should see my legs. Well, a couple of months ago, we're one of the first community groups in Auckland to be able to get a contract from Downers to be able to mow our local park. The same park that you saw in the video clips. And we get to employ 5 local blokes part-time to be able to clean the toilets, pick up the rubbish, and mow the lawns. And that lawnmower you see there, that came from the Baptist Union as a grant. What it happens is that it allows ordinary people, ordinary local people, to care for a local park, creating local unemployment opportunities in an ordinary local neighbourhood. We are becoming the change we want to see in our hood. There were some paradigm shifts that happened to me a little while back. And these come from a new understanding I had about Scripture. See, behind what we do, there is a whole lot of theology. But I'm not a theologian, so you can correct me afterwards, or maybe Doctor over here can do it for me. But it took me, like I said before, 20 years to understand this. And I think the place to start is to start, first of all, in Genesis. And the place to start is to start with the creation stories. And I know you know this, but there are 2 creation stories. There's Genesis 1 and there's Genesis 3. And both explain the same story, but both have a different emphasis. Genesis 3 has an emphasis on what? What does Genesis 3 tell us about? The fall. Yeah, it's the fall. It's when man separated from God and the world was broken and our relationship with God was broken. But that's half the story. The other story is in Genesis 1. And I want you to pull out your Bibles now because you've all got them. I know you have. And I want you to read Genesis 1. And as you read it, there's a prize for the person who can get this, as long as you haven't heard me tell this story before. I want you to read it as fast as you can and tell me, how many times does God say, it is good? And there's a prize. All ready? On your marks. Get set. Go. Call out the answer when you've got it. Wrong. Nope. Good try. Someone's a speed reader if you can get that fast. Seven. Who said that? All right. You're correct. There's seven. There's six, and there's one that says, and it is very good. I have a book. You may come and select a book. Choose one. They're all, you know, books. We're not doing any promotion here. So that's right, there are seven. Now it's really interesting. Again, I'm not a theologian about this, but someone told me about this. But when the Jews emphasize something a couple of times or three times, they're doing it very deliberate because they wanted to highlight something. But here, and I think this might be the only place in Scripture where in the same story, the same three or four words are used seven times. Now someone tells me there's a magical number about seven. It's a sacred number. I don't really understand that, but someone else might help me. But all I do know is that when the Jews said, it is good, they were saying that creation is amazing. It's this out-of-it kind of thing. It's just so blooming, I wanted to say the wrong word then, incredible that God is just like dancing in heaven. He's just having a party. He's just so, can't believe how awesome it is, the thing that he made, you and me. And the trees and the birds and everything else. He's just stoked about what he made. I can't find the right words to kind of explain it. So there's these two stories. We got the story that talks about a broken world. And unfortunately, that is the main story that we seem to focus on. We seem to see that everything is broken. But there's this other Genesis story where everything is amazing, incredibly, unbelievably good. And what God asks us to do as people who follow him is to sit in the middle and sit in the tension of both. But please don't forget one of the stories. It's living in the tension is where we're called to be. And unfortunately, we've forgotten one part of the story. And so I choose, as a way to try and balance that, to emphasize the good side of the story. So I wear a different lens. What do I see that is good? See, it doesn't matter what we wear on our back, whether it be a gang patch or a business suit. We are all made in his image, and what he makes is good. And maybe, just maybe, our role as followers of Jesus is to see that good, to celebrate it, to walk alongside others, so that they too can see what is good. The Christ image that's already in them, whether they know him or not, it's already there. Because you and I were made in his image. And that's what Urban Neighbours of Hope is all about. Walking alongside people, helping them to see the God image. And we're a missional order of the Baptist Union. We're part of your family and you're part of our family. And so what we try and do is that we try and shape our lives so that we are released more and more to be able to do that, to see transformation happening from the bottom up. So we try and restructure our lives. We do this by making a covenant, first of all, to God, to our neighbours, and to each other. And this covenant's really important. It's a promise that we make to each other. And I just want to go through a couple of them with you so you can kind of get an understanding about how we live our lives. Loving obedience is one of them. And what for us, that just means that we, every morning, we pray together, we read the same scripture, because we have Urban Neighbours of Hope in Melbourne, Sydney, and in the slums of Bangkok. And we're reading the same scriptures together. And we do communion together. Missional service, to seek God's kingdom, come through sharing Jesus in word, deed, and sign. So we choose to live, to work, and to play in the same neighborhoods that carry that horrible labor of poverty. Some call it the flash names, incarnational ministries. But it's about giving our best to our relationships. And to do that, we have to restrict how many hours of work we do outside of the neighborhood. So we have a limit on how many hours that we do. We volunteer to live simply. And that means that we know that work is where you give your best energy. That's where you give everything. Well, we choose to give our best energy to our neighborhood. So we limit our income, and we limit, like I said before, how many hours of work that we do, just so that we can be more present in the neighborhood. I work where I can walk. So if I have to get in my car and drive, then that's outside of my neighborhood. And we believe that the health of the nation is closely linked to the way that the nation treats its most vulnerable. And so part of our role is to speak out, to remind the government what their responsibilities are, to remind the church about what God's call, his heart, God's call to care for those who are most marginalized and on the edges of our nation. So that's another part of what we covenant ourselves for. So today, it was about celebrating these two. And I hope this gives you some kind of understanding about what they're going to get involved in our neighborhood. But I also believe, knowing the way that Wilson is wired, that he won't stay with us for too long, and he'll look for another neighborhood somewhere else in this nation to go and live with and live amongst, and to see what will come out of that. So well, what we're asking is that you'd be willing to support them. And I believe there's a form somewhere, one of these that you've all got, if you could have a look at that. Prayer is really important. There are times that we get ourselves into sticky situations, or we hear some horrific stories, and we need a group of people that are willing to pray for these two. And also, we ask for people to financially support us, because we do a bivocational job where we work part-time and we live by faith part-time on a small amount of money. So if you're able to do that, just fill in that form, and it goes in the office. There's a gold ice cream. It's gold. All right, so you're putting it into something gold. And I believe that we're doing some praying for Ulster and Easter now.
You want to take some questions? Maybe there's some questions.
Yeah, sure. I got told 20 minutes strictly, but... Any questions? So one of the main things that we've done with Alfriston is we saw that there was a whole lot of kind of issues going on in the college there, but we also knew that in our neighbourhood there was a whole lot of resources in terms of really good youth workers. So we approached the school a little while back and said to them, would you be happy to take on two or three youth workers, and we'll use the WINS, the scheme that they have, was they pay two-thirds of the wage. And so we had three people get employed by Alfriston College in that way. And at the end of the year, they thought it was such a wonderful idea that they found the funds to employ three youth workers. And so we continuously support the school with these youth workers that are all local. It's a win-win because it means that we get employment happening for some amazing people, but also the school gets local knowledge about how things happen in the neighbourhood, which schools can't often cross over those boundaries. So these youth workers can enter into families that usually would have a big not welcome sign on their door. That's one example. And Frank runs the certificate in youth work, and we just had three of them qualify in level 4 NZQA certificate in youth work, which was a great celebration last Monday. Yeah. Yep. So they are involved with us for the first 3 years where they do an apprenticeship time with us. So no one just comes in straight away and becomes a member. We actually believe that the DNA gets caught rather than taught. And so they'll be living with Denise and I for a little while. And as they catch the DNA and they work through a whole lot of things as part of it, and some kind of will be formal training, some of it will just be unpacking some of the stuff that they're seeing, some of the stuff they get involved in. and then after 3 years, they'll be asked to become members of Urban Neighbours of Hope. So there is a process. It's a bit like a gang. You've got to earn your patch. A God gang, though. Definitely to branch out. Yeah. So we have a couple now who's exploring other options outside of Auckland. They completed their membership this year, and so in the next year or so they'll be looking to move to another city. Yeah, that's Eric and Anna. Yeah. We deliberately try and stay as small teams. If we grow our teams too big, then what that we get lazy, and then we just rely on each other to get things done. But if you stay as a small team, it forces you then to rely on your neighbours to get things done. So for like youth work, you know, with Wilson and Easter, all the experience of youth work, we could get them to do it all. But if we stay as a small team, you have to include others because you can't just have one person with 20 or 30 kids. Yeah, yeah. And then eventually, once they're established, they'll recruit their own people who then they will take through some training and let them to be like members. Actually, that does sound like a gang. Yeah.
Sound? Yeah, I've met quite a few of the staff from international staff. They had a conference early in the year at Willow Park, didn't they? One thing I really appreciate about the UNO staff, when they come over, I usually take them fishing. And in the last 3 years, the only time I've ever caught fish is when UNO staff come fishing with me. So they can come any time. So they're lovely people, wonderful people. It's been a real privilege to work with them. Okay, we're going to move into a little time now of commissioning and sending, I guess, of Wilson and Esther. But to start that, I just want to read a scripture and then invite them to come up and invite others to come up who want to support them and be part of this little sending ceremony, I guess you'll call it. So the scripture I want to read is from Philippians, well-known scripture. And Philippians chapter 2, and it says this. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had." And this is really powerful stuff, isn't it? "Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus gave up a position, power, privilege. And it says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, the heart of a servant, being made in human likeness. And Jesus identified fully with us in our humanity, made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the ultimate, isn't it, in mission. Jesus' mission to us. He identified with us. He was willing to let go of all the privilege and the power and the position that he had, and to let go of all of those things in order to serve us in that incredible humility. And in the end, it cost, huge cost, wasn't it? And that's the essence, isn't it, of mission. Mission is about being willing to let go privilege and power and position, being serving in humility, and be willing to pay the cost. And Esther and Wilson, you guys have got a great example that you are following in mission. So I want you to invite you up and invite up. Let's have a come up now. We'll have a little quick little interview to find out a bit more about you. We know Wilson pretty well. Esther, we don't. Come forward. Esther, we don't know quite so well. We're just getting to know you. So we'll start with Esther. Tell us a little about yourself, Esther, where you're from and what you've been doing in your past.
So I'm from Wellington. I've lived there all of my life until this week, where I've become an Aucklander. So 4-ish years ago, I completed a Bachelor of Design. So I'm an illustrator trained, but I work as a personal assistant. My work jokes that when I finish up, I'm just transferring my PA skills to a different someone else to be their PA. But so I really love creativity and creating beautiful things out of nothing. And I hope to do more of that this coming year. But it's very much a transitional period for me as I leave all that I've known and everyone that I've kind of built relationship with over the past 24 years to come here. And I'm really excited.
How many sleeps till the wedding? Still. So when's the wedding?
So we get married at the end of April.
So I'd like to invite now Peter, that's Esther's dad. Where's Dave? He's here. Any others who'd like to support Wilson and Esther, if you can come up and join us, and we'll pray for them as we send them out as our missionaries. And there's the term, it says missionaries in our own backyard. And it's just as important to support those who are involved in mission overseas as it is to support those who are involved in mission about 2 kilometres away from our church. So, those who'd like to join us. Wilson, would you like to say something?
It was quite amazing that God called Esther and I to be good neighbours. We're like, whoa, this is cool. But he specified where, and we're like, wow, like communities that I grew up in, but also communities that are marginalised by injustices. And for me, I've been waiting for a time like that for ages. Growing up, just being able to see a few things and be like, man, I can't do nothing. And now Jesus calling me to do something. That's really powerful for me. And I'm excited, but at the same time I'm scared. And I've taken a beautiful woman with me as well, like, and that's cool. Like, I think that's amazing who's committed to the call of Jesus too. So that's huge for me, and I can't wait for the next chapter.
Fantastic. Thanks, Wilson. So gather around, people, and we'll just ask Peter, Esther's dad, to pray, and Dave, and I'll close.
Heavenly Father, we just pray for Esther and Wilson as they go forward into a new setting with up here in Randwick Park, and we just pray that you open the doors for them and provide support from people who are already involved and know the area. And we just ask that you bless them and keep them safe and help them to really grow and trust in you with their lives. Amen.
Lord, it's just really so encouraging to see you move through Wilson and Esther. And we just really pray, God, in this next chapter of their lives, Lord, that you would really just teach and equip and use them, Lord, in the area that you have called them to. God, we know that you have got great things planned for these two. And we just really want to send them with our blessing, Lord. We are so grateful for the work that they have done in our fellowship, Lord. And it is just really exciting to see, where you are calling them, Lord. So just pray, Lord, that you just continue to bless them, Lord. Continue to speak to them, Lord, and to impact other people's lives through them, Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the willingness of heart, Lord, that we have in Wilson and Esther, Lord. And, Lord, as they take this step, Lord, I'd really just pray that you'll really just walk with them and be their guide, and may they look to you, and may they put their trust in you. And may you bring them great joy, Lord, even though at times there'll be really hardship. And may they just rejoice in you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, just thinking of that song we sang earlier, "This Little Light of Mine," I want to let it shine. And we ask that Esther and Wilson will shine brightly as they show the light of Jesus to those people in Rainbow Park community that they will be working with. Spirit of God, thank you that the spirit of mission, you have put it into their hearts. Thank you for their obedience, and give them the strength and the courage to fulfill the call that you have given to them. Father, may we support them as church family in our prayers, in our love, and in our financial support, and honour them in the commitment that they are making. So, Father, bless them and keep them. In your name we pray. Amen. That's it. Thank you, people. Phil, what are yours?
Such a special service. So good to see people going out following Jesus and what it means for them. And we know there's real costs, so let's be faithful to pray for them as they go, including the kids as they swap schools and leave friends and look to make new friends. But as well as remembering those who are making these sacrifices and following their Savior, as we sing this song, which says, "This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart." May God challenge us too for what it means for us as individuals and couples and families to follow him where he would put us.
My desire to honor.